When we think of the inspiration of Scripture, what does that mean? It can mean a lot of things. But generally speaking, and as actually kind of depicted here, inspiration of Scripture means that Scripture has an origin to a lesser or greater degree outside of the human author. Now, there's debate about how that works, and we'll get into the ways that people interpret that. But inspiration generally means something outside of the author, of the human author, has originated the idea or the concept that the human author writes down or that he or she records, whatever it may be that they're working on. And so that means that if something is inspired, ultimately there's two authors. There's the human author and there's the divine author. So in this basic drawing, we have the stick man writing down stuff, but we also have the angels singing the inspiration from heaven, inspiring him to make sure he's got to write it down, to write down whatever he's told. So we have two authors involved. Now the question in inspiration is, what's the relationship between these two? And to what degree do they interact? And that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, when it comes to Scripture, yes, Scripture itself does tell us that the Bible is inspired. However, unlike other things, there's not a lot of places where it does this. In fact, there's only two passages we can really point to that talk about, the Bible being inspired. Now, let me just say this. The fact that it's only mentioned directly a couple of times does not mean it's any less true. Good example. Who in here believes that the Sermon on the Mount took place? It's only recorded at most two times in two Gospels. That's it. And it's debated whether Luke's rendition of it may be actually a separate sermon, so it may only have been recorded one time in Matthew. It still happened, despite it only being recorded one time. So I'm going to want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And here's where we're going to see the first instance, we're going to look at, of talking about the words of God, Scripture, being inspired. So once someone have that already, 2 Peter 1, 21. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is saying is that God is the ultimate author of Scripture. That they did not write things of their own imagination. They didn't sit down and go, what do I want to write today? I just feel like writing. No. God was working with them. God was interacting with them through the Holy Spirit. So here we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, working in the Old Testament time period through the prophets to inspire them to write down and say what God wanted them to write down and say. We also have it in the New Testament, where we have the apostles and those who knew the apostles writing down what we have now in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit working through them when they are writing down God's words. Now, the second passage is a little bit more direct, and I'll go ahead and read it. Actually, I'm going to read a little bit of context because I have written down 2 Timothy 3:15 through 16. But let me go ahead and read beginning in verse 14 just because that's where the sentence picks up. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And we've looked at that verse 17 before. But verses 15 and 16 is where I really want to draw your attention. Now, there are actually three terms in here that I want to look at in the Greek. And don't worry, they're words that you'll be able to pronounce. And in fact, you'll recognize part of them, I believe. First one from verse 15, when he talks about the sacred writings, in verse 15, the word writings is the word in Greek, gramma. Now, that's where we get the word. Any guesses? Grammar. Now, literally, this means the letters. Literally, it means the letters, that which is written down. But Paul calls the letters sacred. Now, contextually, what Paul's referring to here when he talks about the sacred letters or the sacred writings, he's referring to the entire Old Testament. And we know that in context because he talks about sacred writings and he says that these sacred writings Timothy had learned and known from childhood and that these sacred writings are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we know that Jesus on the road to Emmaus taught the men how the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament pointed to him. So we have Jesus indicating that the Old Testament points to Jesus, and we have Paul here saying that the Old Testament, the sacred writings, can make someone wise for salvation in Jesus. Again, pointing to Jesus. So we have the sacred writings referring to the Old Testament. In verse 16, we have another word, and this is the word used for scripture. And it's another G word, graphe with a little line over it, because it's there's two versions of E in Greek, and this is the one that is the long E. Graphe, which literally means writings, or in the context, translated scripture. And if it was plural, it would be scriptures. But scripture, or writings. Now, here, contextually again, Paul's already mentioned the grammar, the sacred writings, the Old Testament. So contextually, the scripture here, when he talks about all scripture, and that's a key word there, all. Scripture here refers to the Tanakh, the Hebrew Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, and we call it the Old Testament. So what he's saying is that the scripture, and this all-important word, all scripture. That means anything and everything that is scripture, all of it falls under the qualification of, he says, breathed out by God. What he's saying is scripture, its ultimate origin is God himself. So he's saying essentially that scripture is inspired. Now the word inspired, literally God breathed. Now this is actually a compound word. The compound word is comprised of theo and neustos, basically. Theo refers to God, or in more other classic Greeks, divine, but contextually God. Neustos means to breathe out, or you could say exhale. In the Greek here, this P, which is actually in the Greek, is silent, like in pneumonia. Don't ask me why it's silent. It's silent because it can't breathe that well because it has pneumonia. I'll be here tomorrow night at 7, right? But neustos, it's also the word where we get pneumatology. It's from the same root word, pneuma, air or wind. Same idea, this idea of breath or wind. But what it means is God breathes out, or in the ESV, breathed out. And that's how it's translated here in Greek. All scripture is breathed out, which means that it doesn't just come as this interesting idea, this motivational thing. What Paul's indicating is that scripture is from God. And it's not just, hey, I want to just let you have this wonderful dream and just write it down. No, God is literally is coming from him. Breathed out from his person, from his nature, from his character. And so the things that are of God, part of his nature and character, are also found in scripture, including things such as truthfulness. God is truthful. The word of God is truthful. God is the source. Now, that brings the next question of, well, the first things I've written down there, every scripture is inspired by God. He is the ultimate source of scripture. And because the Bible, and we've seen before, the Bible calls the New Testament scripture, so this all graphe, all writings for all scripture, includes the Old Testament, it's theopneustos. The New Testament is theopneustos. Both of them breathed out by God. So we cannot say, as I've seen some scholars try to do, well, fine, okay, this is the inspired word of God, but the New Testament, that's just man's writings. Nope. Scripture calls this scripture. Paul says all scripture is theonoustos. You're going to have to include that too. So everything in the Bible is theonoustos. Brings up the question of how does that work? Well, this is where we get to have a nice little comparison. There are various types or philosophies of inspiration, and each one has its implications on how we see Scripture and how we understand it. Two of them would result in Scripture being questionable, debatable, and unreliable. So two of them are going to be errors. One of them is going to be true. I'll let you all figure that out, as far as figure out which one is which, in a minute. The first type of inspiration is what I will call general inspiration or general motivation. Ever heard a singer say, I've been inspired to write this song? Artists like to be say, I was inspired. What they did is they got this general motivation, this emotional thing that drove them to create whatever it is they created. This is the idea of, if you apply this to Scripture, this would mean that God looked at Joshua and said, write down what I have to say. What do you have to say? It's about me. Good. I'll write about you. What am I going to write? I just love God so much. And he just writes down whatever he feels like writing down. So this is usually feelings-based. The second approach is direct dictation. Of course, I don't have to explain that. We all know what direct dictation is. Okay, I'll define it. And nobody responded. Yeah, so, it's word for word. Here's what to write down. In fact, if you watch enough old movies, and I've seen old movies, and when I say old movies, I don't mean old movies from the 80s. I mean old movies from the 1920s. I've watched some of them too. You'll have the executive, the CEO, or the boss dictating a letter to his secretary. And she's writing down, and however she writes it down, the exact words that she needs to put in the letter or whatever she's going to be writing. Before I mention the third one, this will be word for word, verbatim. The implication of these, if we apply them to Scripture, if we say Scripture was inspired via general motivation, here's the implication. The authors get a feeling. They write down based upon their feelings. But how do we know that what they wrote down is accurate? Because they're just going off of a feeling. We don't know. So therefore, we have a problem with this type of inspiration because accuracy becomes a real question under the general motivation idea. Now, direct dictation. Okay, we have accuracy. God would be telling the people exactly what to write, no questions on accuracy because God is giving it to them. Here's the problem. Styles. In fact, the book of Genesis, most of it written by Moses, I say most of it because late in Genesis, there is a linguistic style change. How do you account for that if it's direct dictation? Also, if it's direct dictation, let's take the Lord's Prayer recorded in two Gospels. There's some slight variation in the wording. How do we account for that? How do we account for the fact that in the death and resurrection, we have some slight variations in wording and style? If God directly dictated it, the human style, which is very evident in there, is suspect. And if God has different styles of writing, if God directly dictated different styles, then we have a problem that God changes. And God does not change. What y'all are saying actually would fit within the third concept. Hey, you've probably seen this term before. Plenary. Plenary is a fancy word. Now, you may see plenary on its own. If you read enough works, you may see it phrased as plenary verbal or verbal plenary. I've often heard it as verbal plenary, so that's how I tend to say it. But the key word is plenary. Now, what is plenary inspiration? This is actually kind of the best description, may not be the most accurate, is kind of a blend of these two. A blend of the feelings and word for word. But it's not really either one. Plenary means that God directly, divinely guided the authors as they wrote within their own styles, but making sure that every word that was written down was exactly what God wanted to communicate. So we have, like I said, a kind of a mix. Now, plenary is the majority view among evangelicals. That's the view I hold to. I believe in that it was plenary verbal or verbal plenary inspiration, because it allows for the individual styles of the human authors, which we do see in Scripture. It also ensures that the words that are written down are trustworthy because God made sure that every word they wrote down was a word that he wanted to communicate, allowing for a kind of a word for word, without actually dictating literally every single word. So this is the majority view. However, if someone believes it was direct dictation, I'm open to that. We can talk about it. But in either case, whether it's direct dictation or plenary, in either case, the source is God. It is never 100% human. Now, the writings of Homer, 100% human. Now, he may have been inspired, feeling-wise, by something going on, but it is not from God. The Quran, purely human. Book of Mormon, purely human. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, you can put it at the same level as the writings of Shakespeare. Purely human. They may have been motivated by something, but it is not from God. Now, again, like I said, you know, majority is the plenary view, and that's what I'll be going on today, over tonight, and although some do hold to a direct dictation, but like I said, either case, it is from God. Now, some things on that. A plenary defined, I like how a ministry called Got Questions Ministries, and I have the link on that sheet there, you can go look it up. That's a great source for a lot of theological questions, but they define plenary this way. God supernaturally guided the authors of the Bible to write exactly what he wanted to communicate. So God is the source, worked through men, but made sure that exactly what he wanted to communicate was what they wrote down. So what they write is trustworthy. Now, some things about what plenary does not mean. Because we have some things in Scripture, it's like, okay, well, if God wanted them to write that down, is he endorsing that? Some things include things like Saul's sin, King Saul. He was told to go slaughter the Amalekites and didn't do it. That's recorded in Scripture. Is God endorsing disobedience? No. He's just describing it. It talks about polygamy is mentioned in Scripture. Is God endorsing polygamy? No. He is describing it. It talks about demons. Is God endorsing demons? No, he's describing it. So just because it's in Scripture that God has inspired does not mean that he's endorsing it. The other thing is that inspiration, plenary or whatever, does not apply to translations or paraphrases. Now, I say that because there are some out there who have actually argued that the King James is inspired. Exactly. They say it's the only one we should read. Well, I have good news and bad news. Now, y'all know I use the ESV for many years. I use the NASB, the New American Standard. I switched to the ESV, by the way, because the NASB and the ESV are both a word-for-word translation, but the ESV is a little bit easier on the reading. But they're both good, reliable, trustworthy, accurate translations. But whether it's ESV, NASB, King James, what they forget is that, let's go with King James Version, or sometimes written as the Authorized Version in a more classical sense, inspired, well, I'll say sorta, and I'll define that in a minute. Is it reliable? I would say yes with a caveat. And by the way, this would apply to any translation. The only level to which the King James or any translation you can call inspired is this. It is a translation of what is believed to be the original. And so, is it inspired? Not directly. It's a translation of what is inspired. Is it reliable? Only in as much as it accurately translates what has been inspired. Here's where we get into, and this isn't in my notes, but y'all can get things that are not in the notes. And a personal plug, I did a video on this. YouTube.com/JRotra. Translations. There are translations, there are paraphrases, and there's heresy. I'm sorry, it's heresy. Now, the difference between them. A translation, what they do is they look at the original Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and they say, okay, what does it say and how do we literally translate that into English? And some translations, as I mentioned, there's the ESV, the NASB, there is the King James, there's the New King James, the NIV is a translation, the what is now simply called the CSB, it used to be called the HCSB, but they dropped Holman from the name because it got confusing. The CSB, there's also the New Living Translation, no relationship to the Living Bible, by the way, no relationship. There's the New Living Translation, there is the Good News Bible, and many others. They're reliable English translations. Now, I won't get into the detail about the dynamics of translation, just to say that these are translations. There are also paraphrases. They include the Living Bible. That's about it for reliable translations. Now, there is one that's very popular, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to put it right here, bordering the Message. Technically, it is a paraphrase at best. It is not a translation at all. The things that Eugene Peterson wrote in it, there's a lot of things that have some really questionable theology, and some of it may border on heresy. So that's why I put it here. If I had to pick one, I'd shove it over here. Now, there's one more. Before I mention that one other, there's a couple others that would fall under the heresy. Well, one other, and that is the NWT, the New World Translation. Technically, it would be classified a translation. However, it is outright heresy. This is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. It is heresy. Don't read it. By the way, there's a few websites that have free images you can look up. In fact, if you search for a Bible, a few of the pictures say New World Translation. Don't use those. No. Another one that was recently pulled down from Bible Gateway, thank you, Jesus, is TPT, also known as the Passion Translation. If I'm going to be extremely generous, it would be a paraphrase, but it is outright heresy. It is a work of one man. By the way, Message is a work of one man. The Passion Translation, the work of one man. These reliable translations are the works of committees who can debate and are made up of experts in the languages. And so they can say, well, it means this. Well, actually, it means this. And they can talk about it and make sure that what they actually put down is accurate. Well, the Passion Translation is full of buzzwords and doctrines that are antithetical to the gospel. And Bible Gateway used to include it in their list of translations. They still include the Message. I wish they would take it down. But they did yank the Passion Translation because it is not a translation. It has nothing to do with the Passion of Christ. It has everything to do with a specific doctrine from a group known as the New Apostolic Reformation, who they deny it's an actual movement, but actually there's been documented that it is. There have been books written about this movement. The NAR, their heresy, and their scripture is heresy. Do not use it. And by the way, as long as I'm pastor here, if you're teaching out of the Message, stop. No. Use a translation. There's a time and a place to use these. The Living Bible paraphrase is good for quick devotional reading, but honestly, you don't even need that. If you want to get an easy-to-read devotional read, use the New Living Translation or the CSB or the NIV. Those will be actually good ones to use. They're credible. They are accurate translations. But the thing is, the inspiration does not apply to translations. They're not inspired. They are translations of what's inspired. Definitely doesn't apply to paraphrases. And absolutely does not apply to heresies, because God's not going to inspire heresy. So what plenary inspiration, the God divinely guiding the authors so they can write in their own styles, but making sure that everything they wrote is exactly what God wanted them to write. It does not mean that God approves or recommends everything in the scripture. He could just simply be describing it. It does not apply, or does not mean that the translations or paraphrases are inspired. They are not. What it does mean is that God divinely guided human authors. So he is the ultimate author of scripture. Also means that the human authors wrote in their own styles, hence why we see some variation. It also means that the words that they wrote down are God's words. Even if they wrote the difference between one writes ran and one writes sprinted, we know that God wanted one to write ran, wanted the other one to write sprinted, because they mean the same thing. And so, all that to say, scripture is inspired from God. He is the ultimate author of his word and of scripture.